right at the very end of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is God's word. Dan, we're going to invite you up. Dan Horn, our pastor. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. A hearty good morning to one and all. If you're new, my name's Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. And my another pastor who's in charge of young people and family, his name is Matt. And I said, Matt, what have you been doing with those young people lately? Because I was curious. And he said, well, let me tell you. And I thought, oh, I need to show the congregation what's going on in here with the young people. So Matt was playing a game the other night with his young people that I was very curious as to how that game operated. And I'm sure you've heard of this idea of airsoft. And Matt has a bit of a bent towards archery. So here he comes. And here's some of the things he's been doing with your young people of the community. Yeah, oh my gosh. Okay, I didn't know either they were that big, Matt. So I'm thinking, so what do you actually do and how does it work? And I'm like, I need a target. So I'm thinking, maybe we should invite someone who understands this much better than I do. Dale Martin, who's part of, Dale Martin, who actually can play this game. So I just would like to see maybe Dale, you can stand over there and we'll, he can't hit me. And I'm thinking, you know, so how does it work, Matthew? So anyways, you're with the children? Do you play in the gym or are you like in the whole sanctuary? Yeah, okay, that's good. So Bruce is not going to have a heart attack now. All right, I don't have a helmet. All right, so go ahead. How's it work? Oh! Okay, right in the shoulder. Oh! Ah! Okay. Okay. Okay, so that's what's going on with your children. Hiring committee, can we, like, have a conversation around this? Good Lord. Okay. So... Yes, they're applauding Matthew, which is probably a good thing. Oh, man. Well, I was having a conversation. Thank you, Rod, for leading so wonderfully, as always. I was having a conversation with Rod, and Rod's not one to text a lot. So when Rod texts things, you kind of got to pay attention. So Rod's in Florida, and he's telling me the other day, he's in Florida, and Lisa's out having a great time with the kids, and well, she finds an item of jewelry that she really, really likes. But it's several thousand dollars. So she's careful, frugal family. So she texts Rod and says, Rod, I found this really cool piece of jewelry that I love. Just wondering, it's this many K. Is that okay? So Rod looks at the price and he's very frugal. And he goes, no. He's like, no, price way too high. So he quickly texts, right, because he wants her to put the brakes on, and he puts a big N-O, no price way too high, but he forgets the comma. And Lisa reads it, because she's an English teacher, and she reads very carefully, no price too high. Rod, I love you. You're amazing. Well done. Just kidding. So that's what's happening here. Wow. We're in the book of Luke. And I'm telling you, I thought I'd study through the book of Luke, and I'm realizing now that what an ambitious endeavor this is. And the more I get into it, the more amazing it is. And when you start preaching, one of the things you always ask yourself is, wow, what am I going to say? when it's early in your preaching career. And then when you get into study and you learn a little bit, now it's like, what am I not going to say? Because it's a lot. And I was thinking, you know, we've got people in the congregation, it's like serving a good meal, a good home cooked, or actually going out for dinner. And some people are smash burger families, and they just like a good smash burger. Some people are Cracker Barrel people, and, you know, just give me the Cracker Barrel kind of sermon. Others, you want a good steak meal that's really hearty. And then you got people like my brother Dale Martin. I mean, if Dale had his way, it would be drive-through church. Just give me a happy meal. I'm busy. I got to get out of here. So we're trying to get to everybody. And I'm going to do a little Bible trivia today for you and ask you a couple of questions. And you can yell out who said this. You can yell out the book of the Bible. You can even yell out the context. This is what we used to do at Bible school when we were bored and we wanted to see who knew the Bible well. So just say, who said this? What was the context maybe, or whatever comes to your mind? And it's like, name that tune. See if you can say it in so many words. Are you ready? Who said, I am the way? Wow, that was four words. The truth and the life. That was good. All right. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus. Awesome. I'll make it a little more difficult. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh my goodness. Three, four words again. All right. How about this one? Am I a dog that you come to me with stick? Whoa! From the Sunday school teachers. Okay, you don't love me. Please tell me the secret of your great strength. That's the context. Delilah, well done. I don't know why this is in my notes. Go ahead, make my day. Just sorry, wrong book. That's our friend Clint. And the last one, this is a bit more protracted. Who is this about? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned for you, and it names them. Your settings in the mounts were made of gold. On the day you were created, you were anointed as the garden cherub. Whoa, Eddie, the $5,000 question. Well done, Ed. It sounds like a messianic prophecy of Jesus, and often things can sound like that. But you're correct, Ed. It's Satan, Lucifer. And he comes up in our text in Luke today. And I thought, oh, man, do I want to really talk about Satan? You know, the horns and the red tail and whatever your picture is of him. This is how the Bible describes him. Perfect in beauty, adorned in the Garden of Eden. And there's two problems that we can encounter when it comes to the person and the work of Satan. And the one problem is just pretend he doesn't exist and ignore him. Or let's overemphasize him and look for him and his demonic hordes under every corner of every carpet. And we're going to define him today and through the life of Jesus, give you a couple of things on how to deal with him. Because he likes to show up with his friends, even in church buildings, and whisper into your ear and mine. But I would like to say at the beginning, emphatically, that when you hear the name Satan, the first thing you should think about is, and you can say it with me, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And when those fiery darts come at you, thanks for the illustration, Matt, you'll know how to deal with them. Jesus has just been told by a voice from heaven, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. The dove sits on the shoulder, and the Holy Spirit comes. The voice comes, and the Son of God is anointed for his ministry. And we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and John the Baptist, and the onlookers going, what a moment of God identifying his Son. This is miraculous. And that happens in your life and mine, where we have experiences where God visits us, and it's wonderful. But if we're honest, there's those moments where, through our life, the trial comes right on the heels of those wonderful, wonderful moments. And Luke 4 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry. Father, take your word, make it live in our hearts. Speak to that need in each of our hearts that you alone know. Tell us how to think, what to do, and how to love each other and the world that you've made. We love you. Thank you for your word. He was anointed by the Spirit of God when the dove came down. And when you hear that word anointing, there was a ceremony that would happen in the Old Testament where the king would come, they'd take a big flask of oil, and they would pour it all over him. And the psalmist says how good it is when friends and brothers and family, how good it is when we dwell together in unity. It's like oil flowing down Aaron, or Dennis in this case, beard, dripping down from the anointing of God. And you hear that word. And kings were set apart for a special purpose. Vessels were anointed for a special purpose. And Jesus is about to go on mission. He's anointed by the Spirit of God. And if you read 1 John chapter 2, you'll love this. It says, you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the truth. Isn't that great? In Christ, you're anointed, and you know the truth. So he's led into the wilderness for 40 days. Verse from Luke 4:1, he left the Jordan. Funny that they would mention the Jordan River. The Jordan River is the river that God parted so that they could walk through the Red Sea, having been delivered from sin and slavery and bondage. They pass through and they end up in the wilderness. One of the best things to know about studying the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. We use the phrase the biblical hermeneutic. It's when you let the Bible comment on its own. So Jesus left the Jordan, which is symbolic of sea parting, miracle of God, entering into the promised land. But there's that 40 years of wandering. And into the wilderness, the Bible says, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. 40 days tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and he was hungry. Led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. When you become a Christian, God will anoint you instantly. You're in him. You are sealed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enters you, and you are filled with the Spirit of God, becoming a Christian. And then you live a life of being led by the Spirit of God. And some of us right now are in a Garden of Eden experience. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were tempted by Jesus, or tempted by Satan, in a beautiful place. Food, God's very presence, everything is perfect. And the evil one comes into the garden and whispers into their ear, did God really say, did God really say, don't eat from the trees of the garden. He lies because that's his nature. And Eve isn't sure, and Adam, and they're a little insecure, and they're tempted, and they fail. But this is the new Adam. And Jesus is a type of the first Adam, and he comes to pass the test. And it says, for 40 days he was tempted. And when you look at the phrase tempting and testing, there's a really big difference. Because the Bible says, when tempted, no one should say in the book of James, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Don't say God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The difference between temptation and testing needs to be unpacked a little bit. Satan's the tempter. Satan's the liar. Satan's the accuser. And he will try and put you in circumstances that are harmful. And Satan has some names. We heard the name of God, Elohim, today. But Satan is personal. He has a name. And in Job chapter 1, he is called the accuser. Now it came about on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came among them. He's called the accuser, the Satan. Day after day, he keeps telling you and me, your sins are not covered. How dare you keep doing that? What kind of a Christian are you? Or if you don't know Jesus, he will accuse you constantly of those things that you do and diminish you and make you feel like nothing. But in this verse, it's interesting because it really lets you know a little bit more about Satan than you may have thought about. It came about, the sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan came with them. We've got this erroneous view of Satan that he is omnipresent. He does not have God-like characteristics, omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Satan can only be in one place at one time. But he's got lots of friends. So Satan, as I mentioned, we were talking about it yesterday to a friend. He said Satan has limitations for a time period. And God knows that. And God says to Satan, what have you been up to? And he says, I'm wandering around. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's trying to kill, steal, and destroy because that's what he does. And in a beautiful stroke, God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? Amazing. Have you considered that person? He's blameless, righteous, and he walks with me. He's clothed in my righteousness. Job understands that nothing he does apart from me is worth anything. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Job understands that. And Satan tries to trap him. And he says to God, surely Job obeys you for a reason. You've made his life great. You've been easy on him. Why don't you take away the hedge? Let me go after him, and we'll see what happens. He will curse you to your face. Satan is also called a liar, a tempter, a ruler of demons, the father of lies, a murderer. But he's been given a little bit of room on the earth. And Jesus says in John 14, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. It's around the cross. Satan's coming to do the most violent thing he can do against God himself, and that's nail his son to a cross. And of course, thank God we know the end of the story, that God takes that awful crucifixion that Satan tries to do and redeems the world through that. Have you considered my servant Job? And after Job gets his test, he says, my ears have heard of you with the hearing of the ears, but I've passed my test, and now, God, my eyes have seen you. Testing is very different than temptation. The Hebrew word translated test in the Old Testament is bachan. It means to examine, investigate, to prove, or to scrutinize. And you'll love this. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests, not tempt, but tests the heart. When God takes his heart and gives it to you, that's what it means to be a Christian. And he knows when he tests that heart, it will come forth, the Bible says, as gold. The same Greek word here is used for approved. This is in the book of Thessalonians. Put to the test, examine, and approve. In Thessalonians, we speak as those approved, tested by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but we're trying to please God who tests the hearts. So understand the difference between tempting, God allowing Satan to try and lure you into something that you shouldn't do, and testing, God bringing you into a circumstance where he wants to bring you forth pure as gold, and he's about to do it in the experience of Jesus. I used to work at a fitness center, as many of you know, and I have friends who run marathons, and they're always talking about running and fitness. And one of the things that's really interesting to apply to your life and mine when we are in a relationship with Jesus is when temptation or testing comes, I want to give you a couple words to think about today. Don't try to resist temptation. Don't try and keep yourself out of testing. Don't try, train. Don't try, train. Jesus is about to go through a training period in the wilderness that is going to strengthen him for his ministry. If I stood under a bench press right now and tried to lift 400 pounds and said, I love Jesus, I'm just going to try, it would put me through the floor. Or if I tried to run a marathon right now, no training, you're going to get torched. But we do this. We do this often in our walk with Jesus, is when temptation and testing come, we try because we realize, oh, here it is, and I'm ready, and many of us aren't. So my point today is, let's look at how Jesus goes through training. And when you train yourself in godliness and in time with the Lord and in spiritual disciplines, when the testing and the temptation come, you can resist it, okay? And we all need lots of work in this area. Jesus goes into the wilderness and he deliberately does not eat. How many of you are familiar with the discipline of fasting? And it's something that you've experienced. You can just give me a little wave. Any fasters here? And if that's something that you've really can help people in, good. Three reasons for fasting in Judeo-Hebrew culture. Number one, when someone dies, you tear your clothes, you put ashes on your head, you enter into their pain by not eating. Fasting is entering into the grief and the pain of others, because when someone passes away, and Julie and I had a phone call this morning at 7 o'clock, and one of Julia's dear friends passed away today. And it was, you know, you don't feel like celebrating or eating. It hurts. So grief is a way to enter into fasting for someone else. The second one is repentance. We talked about that, changing direction, turning around. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, where everyone decided we are going to fast for our sinful past, turn around, miss some meals, spend some time with God, and repent of our sin. We prayed this morning as Rod led us to do that. Thirdly, dependence. Spending some time not eating alone with God is a way to let him know, I just want to depend on you. And when I feel hunger, it tells me, man, Lord, I need you for every breath. And finally, it's a great way to discipline yourself. I got some bad habits. I don't know if you do. One of my bad habits is eating large portions of Kit Kat chocolate bars or Joe Louis or Twinkies. And if you've ever been to that point where there's something that you love eating that you just can't stop, it's really important if you want to get rid of that habit to add another habit that can circumvent it. My wife has done this. So when I wasn't married, selfish, indulgent, do what I want, I would just buy the big Kit Kat bar and eat it. But when I got married, I decided to share the Kit Kat with my wife. And I said, Jules, I come out of the variety store, and she looks at me like, oh my gosh, who have I married? And I said, would you like a half of this Kit Kat? And she goes, sure. What she meant was literally, you know when you pull off one of the little fingers? Half of a finger. So I broke off a finger, shared it with half, and that's all you want? Yep. Disciplined. I know if I eat too much of this, it's not good for me. And I'm like a good Christian man I am, I hate wasting food, so I ate the whole thing. So what I was helpfully told, if you have a habit that's really, really tough for you to break, and we all have them, if you take something else that you love to do, the screen time, the food, and you say, I'm going to stop doing that, something that's a little bit easier for me to stop doing. Sometimes it's good to use a friend. But if I stop eating for a long period of time and gain control of that appetite, then I will gain control over other appetites. And you need Jesus to do all of that. Whether it's fasting or something else, I don't know what God will lead you into. But it's really important, if there's things that you want to stop doing or start doing, control an appetite deliberately, and then you'll have power over the other ones. And Jesus is fasting, and it says he became very, very hungry. When you fast for a long period of time, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but has anybody fasted like for a week? And you've done it like for a long time? Yeah, I know some people fast for a longer time. I don't know this by experience, but I was told there's a point where you're fasting, the hunger pains go away, and all of a sudden you're not that hungry anymore, and you can manage it. Then there's a point where you get less and less hungry, and if you fast for 40 days like Jesus did, there's a critical point where you get hungry again. And this is where Jesus is. And the scientists tell us, if you don't eat at that point when your body cries out for hunger again 40 days later, you can do irreversible damage or die. And Satan is very clever. He waits till Jesus is really physically weak and emotionally weak, and he says, got him. He will wait till you and I are really physically and emotionally weak and go, that's when I'll tempt him. This is where the training of time alone with God is so invaluable. Elijah's in the wilderness. Moses in the wilderness. Abraham in the wilderness. Remember Abraham's test? Take your son, your only son. You know why Abraham passes that test? Because he's had time alone with God. Moses has moments of failure and fruitfulness, but I love it when Elijah is alone and it says there was a whirlwind and God wasn't in the whirlwind. There was an earthquake, crumbling rocks. God wasn't in the rocks. But God came in a whisper, a still small voice. And I found the Hebrew phrase I was looking for this week, and it was, God met Elijah in a thin silence. A thin silence. It's that time when you are communing with God with your worship or your word or your community, and you just hear his voice saying, this is the way. Walk in it. So the devil's got him at a very, very weak point. And he says, since you are the Son of God, would you mind telling these stones to become bread? Some of your translations will say, if you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Since you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you're the Son of God, come down. Show us if you're the Son of God. Satan's a mocker. He's cruel. Oh, since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn those stones into bread? Can you imagine Jesus starving at that moment, knowing in a couple of months he's going to feed 20,000 people in a field with bread and fish? He's going to turn water into wine. But Jesus has been training. He's been spending time with God. He knows that God has said to him, I'm giving you all authority in heaven and earth. And he will say to his disciples, Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He will also say in Philippians that I've been exalted to the highest place. My name is going to be one day above every name. Every knee is going to bow. Jesus knows exactly who he is, so when the tempter comes, he's able to resist. It's quite wonderful. And how does he resist? He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he finds a verse when God's people were in the wilderness being tempted. And he says to Satan, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil says, okay. Strike one, he resisted. He spoke the word of God out loud, deliberately. And Satan is clever, and he says, let's try again. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him instantly all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, I will give you all their authority and all their splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. There's just one little thing, Jesus. I just want you to briefly, no one needs to see this. We're alone. Just kneel down. Just prostrate yourself before me. Amazing. The arrogance and the pride. Satan is just so proud. And I found it interesting when I'm reading this, verse 5, he took him up to a high place. Anybody know anything about the high places in the book of Kings? If you read through the Old Testament, the book of Kings is fascinating. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but over and over and over. Great start, great family line. Everything he did, she did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but they didn't remove the high places. Are you familiar with that? I hope you are, because the high places were alternate places of worship. It's called Jesus plus Christianity. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I obey God most of the time, but the high places had sexual worship, sacrificial children, all kinds of orgies and craziness. And it was interesting how these kings that God set apart, anointed and filled and used for his purposes, the high places were not taken down. One of my favorite Bible teachers of all time, it will be said of him, Ravi Zacharias preached one of the best apologists of our time, his whole life. And he did what was right in the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, Rabbi Zacharias. But there were high places in his life. I could name several names, and you know them. But rather than name names, I need to ask myself the question, are there little high places that Satan brings me and says, why don't you just compromise here? Why don't you just look at that on the internet? Spend a little bit more money. Indulge yourself a little bit more. It's okay. A little compromise, no problem. And every time you and I take those moments to cross the line and your gut says, I should not have said that, thought that, or did that, you worship, you bow the knee to Satan. And Satan says, all you got to do is just bow your knee in this particular moment. That whole agony of the cross, that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that life of sacrificial living, really? You just bow down to me and you will have it all. Look at the kingdoms. He shows him in an instant every kingdom of the world. Rome with its glory, Greece with its knowledge, the Hebrew lands with their light. The Romans, it was about glory in that day. The Greeks, it was about knowledge. And the Hebrews, we are the light. But Jesus in his heart knew this verse. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light, the glory of the Hebrews, shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge, that's what the Greeks seek, of the glory, that's what Rome seeks, displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that God, through the cross, through the suffering, through the pain, Job says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Jesus knows one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there's this moment where Satan realizes, wow, I can't tempt him here. And Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Again, he quotes Deuteronomy, a reminiscent moment of people in the desert. And he says, Moses was a type. I'm the greater Moses is here. The greater Adam is here. One greater than Solomon's wisdom is here. One greater than the temple is here. When Martin Luther reformed the church, he used 5 solas. I love them. It's what we stand on in this church. The first one is sola scriptura, which is the word of God alone. And we learn from the word of God alone that we can only be saved by Jesus Christ alone, sola Christus, by faith alone, sola fide, and by grace alone, sola gratia. To the glory of God alone, sola Deo. That's our salvation in Christ. And yesterday, if you were at the men's breakfast, you would have heard our brother Jim, the wagging, bony finger of an Irishman who loves Jesus, tell a beautiful story of a friend. And I'll never forget standing at the back of this church, and this man came up to me and he said, I got a few questions for you. I said, how did you get here? He said, my friend Jim gave me a Bible, told me he was praying for me, and I decided to come because I needed to be in Christian community. And Jim, yesterday, took us through John 3:16, and he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And then he gave a beautiful warning like only an Irishman can do. Whoever believes in him presupposes there's those who do not. There's those who do not. And his friend John sent him a letter and said, I got 2 months to live. And I watched the heart of Jim love his friend right in front of us. And he told 50 men with the boldness of a young preacher, he said, we have the responsibility to tell people that they need to be reconciled to God and they need to be in a relationship with Jesus. And we have the responsibility to tell them. And the more I spend time around Jim, I want to pray more. I want to read my Bible more. I want to serve God more and I want to preach the gospel more. And we just love you, Jim. And we're glad that you have the humility of heart to continue at your age after preaching the gospel so many decades and fervently doing that. So, Jim, I love you. Thank you. Sola scriptura, in Christ alone through faith alone. So, devil tries again in Luke 4:9. He led him up to Jerusalem and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. We learned last week that Herod would build these beautiful structures. And at the corner of the temple, you can see this. It's a 450-foot drop down to a Kidron Valley, and it's really high. And Malachi says, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. And the rabbis believed that the Messiah would come to the temple and jump off and be caught by angels. And that was a bit of a rabbinical tradition. And Satan said, why go to the cross? Why go through that ignominious death? Why don't you just jump off? We know it's in the rabbinical tradition. And they will go, this is our Messiah. And they'll follow you. Why don't you do that? Take the shortcut. Take the easy road. All this suffering, really? You'll hear that today. You'll hear people preach about crosses that are padded in an easy way to enter into a close relationship with Jesus and some simple ways just to sort of fast track your walk with God. Serving Jesus is really hard. Really hard. But it's so rewarding. So rewarding. The devil led him up, and if you're the Son of God, again, he mocks it. You know, are you really the Son of God? Jesus just heard his Father say, I'm pleased with you. And are you really the Son? Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And they will hang out, they will lift you up on their hands so that your will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan says, well, you read the Bible, cool. Me too, I've got it memorized. I've got my own interpretation. I've got my own style. And he reads Psalm 91. He just leaves out a few parts. Right? The angels will come and help you, Jesus. Just jump. Well, Psalm 91 is beautiful, and I would like to read a bit of it for you. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, you forgot that part, Satan. I know God, and you're not him. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. He will be your shield. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. The Lord is my refuge. The Most High is my dwelling. You forgot those bits in the Psalms, Satan. No harm will overtake, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you, and this is what Satan left out, to guard you in all your ways. He will guard you in all your ways. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The presupposition in Psalm 91 is you are close to Jesus. You will hear from him and know what he wants. They will lift up their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then verse 14, I love this. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I, Yahweh Elohim, will rescue him, protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He acknowledges Satan. I'm tied into Elohim, Yahweh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He acknowledges my name, not yours. And he quotes Deuteronomy again, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Satan comes and he goes and he comes and he goes. And many of you know exactly what that feels like. In dealing with the devil, I'll give you some very simple principles and then we're done. I love this. It's just such a sweet little verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many have heard that verse? Right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you? What does it say just before that? Good. I can help. Verse 7 in 1 John. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. First thing is stand. The verb resist the devil is a military term that says stand your ground. Stand your ground. I love it when Moses stands before that incredible body of water and the Egyptians are coming and God just says, Moses, just stand here and watch the salvation of your God. I love that. Don't be afraid. Stand. But first it says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is such a powerful tool against Satan. You ever been around people who are really, really humble? Deeply humble, and you can just feel the humility in their life? It's a beautiful thing. Humble yourself on the sight of the Lord. We grew up with that statement, well, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And I'm such a pious person, I hate everybody else's sin. That's not humble, that's proud. And I grew up with that until I heard Mark Lowry, author of Mary, Did You Know? Mark says, I got enough trouble hating my own sin. Why am I going to look at everybody else's? And he said, hate your own sin, in that fun little accent. And I think if you look in the mirror and know what you're dealing with, you're taking the log out of your eye, and then God might give you opportunity to be like my wife, close enough to people to say, Dan, you don't need to eat the whole Kit Kat bar. And I thankfully have improved because my wife is humble and she takes the plank out of her eye, sees the speck or the bulldozer in mine to help me. And that's the kind of people you want to be. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. Stand, submit, resist, submit yourself to God. And finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full. Yeah. I won't belabor this, but you know the armor. Give me a piece of the armor. Helmet of salvation. Right? Salvation is from the Lord. The helmet of salvation is personified in Jesus Christ. Another piece of armor. Suze? Breastplate of righteousness. Boom, that's a big thing. We find our righteousness in Jesus. Helmet, salvation, Christ. Breastplate, Jesus. Next. Shield of faith. Boom. We just read, God is my shield. My glory, the lifter of my head. Next one. Sword of the Spirit, sword of truth, which is the word of God. Your word have I hidden in my heart, so I won't sin against you. Jesus is called the Logos, the very word of God. Helmet's Jesus, breastplate's Jesus, sword is Jesus. The gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. See the pattern? It's always, ever, only about Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You do not need to be afraid of Satan. And I'll give you one more little tip from the book of Jude, buried in the Bible. And you're like, where did that come from? I love this. The Bible, in resisting temptation, do not speak. You know these people who go, oh, I got to yell at Satan and tell him what to do and all this kind of stuff. It's funny. You don't talk to Satan. Okay? You talk around him. Jude 9:19. But even the archangel Michael, one of the mightiest angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Don't get your armor on and I'm going to go fight the demons today. They're way smarter and they will annihilate you. You just say when you feel those little whispers of attacks, the Lord rebuke you. When Jesus says, Peter, get behind me. Bring Jesus in the middle of all of your circumstances and he'll deal with Satan really good. Satan is a defeated foe. He's defeated. He knows his end is a lake of fire. The cross made a public spectacle of the demonic hordes, so well illustrated in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Public spectacle. They're defeated. And I was told the lions who walk around roaring and screaming the most in Africa are the old ones without any teeth. Because they're trying to scare you. But the tough lions are kind of quiet and more stealthy. So, stand, speak, be on your guard, put on the full armor of God, and love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Satan does not like to hang around people who live like that. Father, your word is true. We need it. We love it, and we thank you for it. Thank you for the people you've brought into this church that can listen for so long and learn and grow. I appreciate it, and I want to thank you, friends, for your patience. Father, would you send us out into a world that needs you with the armor of God on and have the confidence with everybody we encounter to ask them, what do you think about Jesus? And get into conversations this week that would bring people into a living, loving, radically life-changing relationship with him. We ask it for your name's sake, O Lord. Amen.